יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And for the next 2 hours, I have the absolute honor and privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight, we are talking about the book of Revelation. We are in part number 11. And tonight we are talking about the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. It is a wild chapter in the book of Revelation. I am calling it the dark heart of the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time when so many things begin to come together, things that were prophesied in the book of Daniel and all over the place, Ezekiel and Matthew 24, and all these things begin to really come together in Revelation chapter 13. It's a huge chapter as far as Bible prophecy goes, and it's a chapter that will greatly push us to the limits of fulfilling 2 Timothy 2:15, in that we study to show ourselves approved unto God. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercy. Lord, we've all had long weeks and long days, Father God, we ask you to meet with us one more time and open up your word in a fresh and new and powerful way. And we ask these things, Father God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Very glad that you've tuned in tonight. And we're going to open up God's book to see what he has for us this evening. Stay with us.
Listen closely, this is gonna change our life. He was born of a virgin, one said they hung him and put nails in his hands and a crown of thorns on his head. I said I'll read it again, but this time there's more. I believe this is true. His death wasn't the end, but the beginning of life that's completed in you. Don't you see? He did all this for you. He was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem.
Tonight we're going to be talking about Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to be talking about the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. We did a story just 2 days ago. Pope Francis, hailed as end times rock star as he holds unprecedented meetings in Cuba and Mexico. Pope Francis did what no other pope since 1025. That's the year 1025, has done. He has met with the head of the Russian Orthodox Church. Now, for those of you who are not students of history, at one time, what we think of now as the Vatican was a lot larger than what it was. Rome says that they never change, but they actually have changed quite a bit. And about 1,000 years ago, the Russian Orthodox part of the Catholic Church broke away, and there was a separation. People call that the two kingdoms of the Roman Catholic Church. And no pope has met with the head of the Russian Orthodox Church, which used to be part of the Catholic Church, for just about 1,000 years. And Pope Francis, and we have told you for a number of years now, we have told you that Pope Francis is creating a end times one world religion, and he is uniting as many factions as he possibly can. His meeting on Friday with the head of the Russian Orthodox Church, Patriarch Kirill, was most people didn't even pay attention to it. And yet, from a prophecy standpoint, it is absolutely mind-blowing the fact that Pope Francis would have a meeting with this guy and that they would talk about the things that they talk about. And it is just unbelievable what Pope Francis has been up to. And then from there, he went to Mexico where, let me see if I can get the quote up here for you. It says here, Pope Francis then flew to Mexico, where he was greeted with a rock concert-like show with blue floodlights illuminating a stage and bandstands and crowds waving yellow handkerchiefs. Mariachis serenaded him as his chartered plane pulled to a stop and people shouted, "Brother Francis, you're already Mexican." Now, this Pope more than John Paul II, more than any other Pope, is a uniter. We've done stories on the apostate Laodicean branches of the Christian Church, the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, with Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, and all those people. And they are apps, Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes. They have all met with Pope Francis, Rick Warren. They have all met with Pope Francis. Rick Warren calls Pope Francis our Pope, which really is it's subtle psychology. And Rick Warren, a great end times deceiver. And people get mad when we do stories on people like Rick Warren and we call him a deceiver. But that's exactly what he is. People don't really grasp the idea that Christianity as we know it is absolutely falling apart. And it's not falling apart because people aren't praying hard enough, and it's not falling apart because we're not having worldwide revival. The Christian church is falling apart because Jesus said in Revelation 3:20 that he is on the outside knocking to be let back in. Because the Laodicean church, it's the lukewarm, dead church where nothing is happening and nothing is getting done. And that's why Christianity is falling apart. And there is nothing that you can do to stop it. Nothing. You can pray all you want, and you can attend the apostate Laodicean National Day of Prayer, and you can go hold hands with Buddhists and Hindus and pretend and Muslims and pretend that you're all praying to the God of the Bible when you're absolutely not doing that. You can do those things if it makes you feel better. But Jesus Christ said the church was going to fall apart in the last days, and brothers and sisters, we are in the last days, and the church is absolutely falling apart. But you don't have to fall apart. You do not have to be part of the great falling away from 2 Thessalonians. You don't. You can be a soul winner. You can go out in the street and you can hand out gospel tracts to people. We did that on Saturday for over 2 hours. Handed out nearly 1,000 gospel tracts. You can do that. Why can't you do that? Jesus said that if any man will open the door, then he will come in and sup with him and have great fellowship with him. If you want to be a soul winner in the last days, you absolutely can do that. Or you can sit back and you can be part of the Laodicean church and you can sit in your big fat butt and do nothing. The choice is up to you. Absolutely it is. So why don't you pray about ordering some Now the End Begins gospel tracts? These are street tested. We have handed out hundreds of thousands of these gospel tracts around the world. And people love to receive them. People love to get them. They are four-color printing. They're on thick postcard stock. And believe me when I tell you, they are very, very effective. It has a great message of salvation on the back of the postcard. And on the front of the postcard, it directs them to nowtheendbegins.com, where they can read more about end times and read more about the Bible. I hope you're ready to have a really deep Bible study tonight. And we're going to take Revelation 13 from a little bit of a different angle. And we're going to compare scripture with scripture, and we're going to look at some really amazing things. So put on the coffee pot. We're just getting started. Stay with us.
Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?
From Galilee
I published an article yesterday which had a very, very interesting effect on a lot of people. I published an article called, with the very interesting title, Why a Bible Believer is Supporting Donald Trump for President of the United States. Now, many, many, many people have written in support of that article, and almost an equal number of people have written in absolute outrage that a Bible believer would support somebody like Donald Trump for president and not somebody like Ted Cruz. And my reasoning for supporting now the End Begins does not endorse any political candidate. And I was very, very clear that that's my own personal preference and my own personal opinion. It is not an endorsement by NowTheEndBegins.com. We don't get involved with that sort of thing. But from a Bible prophecy perspective, the fact that Donald Trump is running to me is absolutely fascinating. Here you have somebody that the Republican Party, in all likelihood, and I want you to listen to me now, we have somebody that in all likelihood, the Republican Party is going to try to assassinate this man in much the same way that the Democrat Party assassinated JFK back in 1963. You don't think for a second that Lee Harvey Oswald killed John F. Kennedy. That's not even close to even being possible. John F. Kennedy was killed because he was about to expose the New World Order. He was about to get rid of the Federal Reserve, and he was not going to go into Vietnam. And they killed him for that. Donald Trump is a man that has people so unbelievably aggravated that when I began to see the level of hatred that people have towards Donald Trump, now, we're Bible believers. We look for the prophecy angle in everything. And if you've been reading my website for any length of time, you know that I am disgusted with all of politics. I don't trust the Democrats. I don't trust the Republicans. I don't trust Washington. I don't trust any of those people because the Republicans and the old money and the Bush family, Jeb Bush, stood up and said a few weeks ago that he would make sure that Donald Trump would never become president. And I think that Donald Trump, now just stay with me for 1 second here. I know that Donald Trump is not saved. He can wave the Bible all he wants. He's not a Christian. Nobody who's a Christian thinks he's a Christian. But the more that I look at Donald Trump, I am starting to see that for whatever his reasons are, Donald Trump is the man that God has decided to put front and center stage at this time of the end times timeline. And I don't know about you, but I find that extremely, extremely fascinating. So if it wasn't for Donald Trump running, I wouldn't even be voting. 2 years ago with the midterms, you remember that, and the Republicans said, put us in and we'll repeal Obamacare. That was almost 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago. Did the Republicans repeal Obamacare? No. Did they stop Obama? No. Did they help Obama to add $4 trillion to the debt with the dirty backroom deals with John Boehner and Obama? Absolutely. So when I look at Donald Trump and I see him, believe me when I tell you, you guys know me, I see him for exactly who he is. And it is from a Bible prophecy perspective, with the potential impact that a President Trump will have on America and the world, things have finally started to get really interesting in politics. And I think that if Donald Trump becomes president, we are going to see some unbelievably wild and wacky things. So he's absolutely getting my vote. It's going to be a wild time is all that I can say. And we will be following this absolutely every step of the way. And you know what? God is real, real funny. And maybe he is going to put just one of us, meaning me or you, into Donald Trump's path and let us open up a King James Bible and show Donald Trump how to get saved. Wouldn't that be awesome to have that happen publicly, to have the President of the United States get saved while the whole world watches? Anything can happen. Absolutely anything can happen. So I wrote that article. I'm glad that I wrote that article. And if that article upsets you, well, maybe you needed to be upset. Because we live in absolutely incredible prophetic times. As I have been saying for years now, these are the days of prophecy. We are living in extremely prophetic times. One more song, and when we come back, we're going to jump right into Revelation chapter 13. Tonight's Bible study is the Bible Believer's Guide to Understanding the Book of Revelation, Part 11. We are going to be looking at the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. Stay with us. Do not go away.
Thank you.
more time in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, open up your word to us in a new way. We're not asking for new revelation, but we are asking for fresh light on old revelation, Lord. Make it new to us. And we are satisfied, God. We are satisfied with every word from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22 and everything in between. And we believe that you preserved your word within the pages of the King James Bible. And we ask, Father God, that you give us tonight insight to the times that we live in, and help us, Holy Spirit, to get something from your word that will be practical and helpful and draw us closer to you. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are in Revelation chapter 13. Like it or not, we are going forward. And, you know, the more I read the Bible, the more the Bible absolutely blows me away. I have been studying this book now for 26 years. And there are times when I come across certain chapters of this book, and I feel like I'm opening up the book for the very first time, because it is just the depth that this book has. It is mind-boggling. It really, truly, actually is. And so much of this is so amazingly intertwined and unbelievably complex and interconnected. The Bible says that no scripture is of any private interpretation. But what do? Is we take scripture and we compare it with other scripture. Any question that the King James Bible is going to raise, the King James Bible is going to answer as well. And tonight, we are looking at Revelation chapter 13. I am calling Revelation chapter 13 the dark heart of the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, we Christians call this period of time, we call it the Great Tribulation. And we get that expression from Matthew 24, when Jesus, talking about this time period, says that we will have great tribulation. He never calls it the Great Tribulation. That's a title that we have made up. This period of time is called the time of Jacob's trouble, and that is found in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. If you listen to this program on a regular basis, we quote Jeremiah 30, verse 7 about a dozen times every Sunday night. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Why does Jeremiah say it's Jacob's trouble? We all know that Jacob's name, after he wrestled with the angel of God, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, we all know that Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel, and then Israel went from being a person to being a place, and the geographic location known as the nation of Israel is named for the grandson of Abraham. You got Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob. Jacob became Israel. So, when Jeremiah is looking at this period of time, which we call the Great Tribulation, I've often wondered, why doesn't Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is writing well after the book of Genesis, why wouldn't the Holy Spirit tell Jeremiah to say, it is even the time of Israel's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it? Why? Because Israel, though they're back in the land, May 14th, 1948, Israel is not redeemed spiritually. Now, before any of you get mad and start writing me emails that I'm anti-Semitic, which I obviously am not. Israel in 2016 is absolutely apostate when you compare them to the Bible. There's no question about it. Tel Aviv, Israel, is the gay capital of the world, and they are performing second and third trimester abortions in Israel, hundreds of them. And Israel is not doing what the Lord has told them to do. Now, I love the Jewish people, and I love the nation of Israel, because they are God's chosen people. Israel is God's chosen geographic land. When Jesus returns, Revelation 19:14, when he returns with us to fight the battle of Armageddon, and where does his feet finally touch down? They touch down in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, and it splits the mountain in two from one sea to the other. Israel is God's land, and since May 14, 1948, Israel has been returned to that land physically, but they have not been returned to that land spiritually. And that's why when the Holy Spirit is giving this prophecy to Jeremiah, and he says, "Alas, for that day," what day? The day of the Lord, the 7-year tribulation period. "That day is great so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." Jacob, in his lying, thieving, duplicitous, conniving way, the Holy Spirit tells Jeremiah that Israel will be figured according to Jacob's condition and not according to his redeemed condition. And now you know why the time of Jacob's trouble happens. It happens because God is going to put his chosen people through the fire one more time. He is going to redeem his people finally and forever. And when you look in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul looks forward to that day, and he says that he wishes in Romans 9:3, he says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites," excuse me, I'm choking on something, "to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who was over all. God bless forever. Amen." The Apostle Paul recognizes that the Jewish people are God's chosen people. They didn't do the right thing. They rejected their Savior. And in Acts chapter 7, they rejected the Holy Spirit and they killed Stephen. And then the church went from being all Jewish to being Gentile and Jewish. Romans 11:7 says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." verse 8, "According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day." That's exactly how Israel is existing in 2016, with a spirit of slumber over their eyes. But, and this goes for all of you who believe in replacement theology, and you think that the Christian church replaces the Jewish people and replaces Israel, it does not. God is going to one day restore the Jewish people to a covenant relationship with himself. Romans 11:26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from" who? Look, ungodliness from Jacob. Look at Romans 11:26. I'll just wait for for Jim to post that in the chat room. Romans 11:26 says, all Israel shall be saved, and God shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And there you have the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, the seven-year tribulation period. And in, at the end of that, which concludes with the battle of Armageddon, God is going to take the blinders off of his people, and he is going to restore them to a covenant relationship with himself. And that's going to be an absolutely amazing day. But in the meantime, ask me this question all the time, and I want you to think about it for a moment. People say to me all the time, how can you support the Jewish people when they hate Christians? And I know a lot of Jewish people who hate Christians. And I know that Israel is existing in apostasy right now. But look at Genesis 12:3. Actually, Genesis 12:2. God is talking to Abraham, and he says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And pay attention now. I will bless them that bless thee, meaning Israel, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee, Israel, shall all families of the earth be blessed. If you want God's blessing, you better bless the Jewish people. You better bless Israel. Now, I'm not saying that you condone the wrong that they do. I am not saying that because Genesis 12:3 exists, that we should say it's okay for Tel Aviv to be the gay capital of the world. It's not okay. The Bible says that homosexuality is an abomination. And Israel is, believe me, Israel's going to pay for whatever they're doing wrong. That seven-year tribulation period, the Bible says God is going to extract from them double. Double for all their wrongs. Now, maybe Brother Jim can find that verse for me. I can't think of it off the top of my head. But I do know that there is a verse that says that God will extract double from the Jewish people in the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, yes, they are not redeemed spiritually. They are not regathered spiritually. They are apostate, but they are still God's chosen people. Israel is still God's chosen land. It is still the apple of his eye. Psalms 129:5, if I can remember correctly, says, let them all be turned back and confounded that hate Zion. So if you want God's blessing, you bless the Jewish people and you bless the nation of Israel. If you want God's cursing, then you curse the Jewish people. But you're going to have to answer to God for that. I mentioned that verse with the word double. Let me see. Maybe Dr. Bob can find that for us. Zechariah 9:12. Did I find it? Zechariah 9:12. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. That may or may not be the verse that I'm looking for. And I will find it. I will find it. But there is a verse which says, because of the unfaithfulness of Israel, that God will require double at their hands during the time of Jacob's trouble. So let me see if I can. That might be Zechariah 9:12. I'm not sure. And for those of you in the chat room, I just want to say that Brother Jim is doing an outstanding job of posting scripture verses. I really can't look all that closely to the chatting that's going on while I'm teaching, but Brother Jim, you're doing a great job of tracking down verses as I'm talking. And I think that that's wow, you're doing real good. So please, thank you for doing that. Please keep that up. All right, so that's the introduction to tonight's Bible study. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And in Revelation chapter 13, we see something amazing. Now, as I was preparing for tonight's Bible study, and I looked at the mountain of references which we could be talking about, and believe me, it's an enormous amount of scripture from the book of Daniel and the book of Zechariah and the book of Ezekiel that all tie in with Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. But let's read that, and let's see how far we can get with Revelation 13 tonight. Revelation 13:1 in your King James Bible says this: "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." So here we see this beast, which is coming up out of the ocean. Now, before we go one step further, I want to tell you what the NIV says about Revelation 13:1. And if you can find that for me, Jim, in the NIV version and post that right next to the King James, please. The King James says that John stood upon the sand of the sea and he saw a beast rise up out of the sea. But in the NIV Bible, that has been drastically altered to make the Apostle John the devil. Revelation 13:1 in the King James Bible says, John is writing, and he says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising up out of the sea." But in the NIV Bible, it says, "The dragon on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea." Now, this is one of the many hundreds of reasons why we do not use the NIV Bible, because the NIV Bible is absolutely filled with errors, and it is not inspired. Not at all. In the King James Bible, and hold on just a second, my kids just walked through the door. Give me hugs and kisses.
Hi.
The whole world's listening. I love you.
I love you too.
Give me a kiss.
I love you.
I love you.
Love you.
All right. Hey, buddy. I love you. All right. Glad you're home safe.
Now, Happy Valentine's Day.
All right. Love you guys. Shut the door. Thank you. Thank you. I have a home studio where we do the radio broadcast, and my kids just walked through the door, and you know, they listen to this side of the radio broadcast, and they get to hear, you know, the Bible says, "Train up a child when they are young in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they shall not depart from it," you know. And you can't make your kids become saved. You can't make them be a Christian. But if you just expose them to as much of the King James Bible as you can and point them and lead them in the right direction, it's highly likely that that's the direction that they will go into. So anyway, that's my kids walking through the door. So getting back to Revelation 13:1, okay? Revelation 13:1 in the King James Bible says, John is talking, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." And then in the NIV Bible, it says suddenly that John has become the dragon. If you have an NIV Bible, I want you to pray about throwing that piece of trash in the garbage. Because the NIV Bible is not the Bible. It is filled with verifiable errors and mistakes. And one night real soon, we are going to do a whole Bible study on the errors of the NIV Bible, and we're going to compare it to the King James Bible. And it's going to absolutely make your eyes pop out of your head. And we're going to show you how Laodicean Christianity has absolutely produced. And I do not call the NIV Bible a Bible. I call it a piece of trash because it is deceitful. It removes in hundreds of places the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is filled with unbelievable mistakes, and it removes so many important verses from the Bible. But I'll put a link into the chat room for you to consider for later. We did an article called The King James Bible Versus the New International Version, and I promise you that that will be an eye-opener for you. All right, getting back to Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, John is talking, and he says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy." Now, where else have we heard about this beast before? Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 says, this is what we looked at last week. Revelation 12, verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head." So we understand, comparing scripture with scripture, that the devil in his absolute form is a seven-headed red dragon. Now, I'm going to let that sink in for just a moment. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, clearly and plainly in the King's English, tells us that the devil, when he exists as God sees him, the devil is a seven-headed red. That is not a metaphor. That is not a figure of speech. That is not an illustration. That is to be taken literally. Now, Mark just said, does that refer to seven continents? Well, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But before we get to that point, I need you to understand that when the devil is seen as he truly exists, he is a gigantic, unbelievably large, 1,000 times bigger than any dinosaur that ever walked the face of the earth. The devil is a seven-headed red dragon. And when you have time, go back and read the 41st chapter of the book of Job, and you will see a creature named Leviathan. And Leviathan is not a hippopotamus. Leviathan is not a T-Rex. Leviathan is not a dinosaur. Leviathan is the devil in Job chapter 41. It is the same devil from Revelation 12, verse 3, where it says that he has seven heads, ten horns, and he is a red dragon. Now, Debbie just asked the question, what is the difference between the Antichrist and the red dragon? The red dragon is the devil. The Antichrist is the false Christ. And the false prophet is the false Holy Spirit. Now, again, before we go any further, look in Acts chapter 4, verse 26. Acts chapter 4, verse 26. "The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Revelation 11:15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And I heard, and then Revelation 12:10 says, "Heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God, before our God, day and night." Now, three places in the New Testament use the expression his Christ. And when we come back from the break, I'm going to show you exactly why those two words are so very important in light of Revelation 13:1. Stay with us. We will be right back.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watched, were so gallantly streaming. And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner
I know that that is not a Christian song, but you know what? I am a Christian. I'm a Christian American. And I know that America has been judged by God. And I know that we have more abortion happening here than in any nation on the face of the earth. And we are promoting the LGBT agenda and movement and all that stuff. And I know that Barack Obama has sat there in the office for 8 years as a judgment upon God. I know all that stuff. I know all that stuff. But I also know that that America, I still love this nation, America. And I'm really, really, it saddens me to see what it has become. Absolutely, it does. And I know that things really aren't, doesn't matter who becomes the next president, but it is just not, kind of losing my train of thought here, but it's just, for those of you who remember America in better days, it's really, really sad to see its current condition. So every once in a while, I just like to play the Star Spangled Banner sung by the Gaithers. I think it's a great rendition of that song. And hopefully things will get better. All right, let's get back to Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, please. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Right before the break, we talked about the two words, His Christ. And I gave you three places where the expression His Christ appears. Acts 4:26, Revelation 11:15, and Revelation 12:10. So, why am I focusing on the term His Christ? Well, turn to Matthew 24. Turn to Matthew 24, the great chapter on the time of Jacob's trouble. Matthew 24, verse 3 says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And the very first thing that Jesus says in Matthew 24, 4, he says, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many." God has His Christ, and the Christ of God is Jesus Christ. The devil has his Christ, and the Christ of the devil is the Antichrist. God exists as a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The devil exists as a Trinity, or shall I say he is expressed as a Trinity. You have the seven-headed red dragon. That is the imitation of God the Father. You have the Antichrist, which is the imitation of Jesus Christ. And you have the false prophet, which is the imitation of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you carry this through, and that's why the Bible says in those three places, it talks about His Christ, meaning God's Christ, because there is more than one Christ in the Bible. I'm going to say that again. There is more than one Christ in the Bible. God has His Christ, that's Jesus Christ. The devil has his Christ, that is the Antichrist. Now, I'm going to give Brother Jim a workout now with these verses, all right? Jesus has a city who is a bride. Did you know that? Jesus has a city that's a bride. Revelation 21:2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, the Bible also says that the devil has a bride. And who is the bride of the devil? The bride of the devil is Revelation 17, verse 1. "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Jesus has a city who is a bride. That's us. The devil has a city which is a bride, and that is the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, that he is the light of the world. John 8, verse 12, "Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So Jesus says that he is the light of the world. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, what does it say about the devil? "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light." So Jesus is the light of the world, and Satan appears as an angel of light. In Revelation 19:16, we read this about Jesus. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. Now, I told you before the break to look at Job chapter 41. And the devil is a king as well. Job 41:34. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. So Jesus has a city who's a bride. Satan has a city who's a bride. Jesus is the light of the world. Satan is called an angel of light. Jesus is called the King of Kings. Satan is a king over all the children of pride. And I'll give you two more. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We usually talk about this verse at Christmas time, but Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. Now, what's the devil called? Well, turn to John 14:30. John 14:30. Jesus is talking and he says, Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing with me. So Isaiah 9:6 says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and John 14:30 says that Satan is the prince of this world. All right, one more. John chapter 20, verse 28. John 20, verse 28 says, And Thomas answered and said unto him, Jesus, my Lord and my God. So Thomas calls Jesus Christ his Lord and his God. And Jesus does not rebuke him or correct him because he absolutely is Lord and he absolutely is God. But in 2 Corinthians 4:4, we read, In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, I just gave you five quick places which compares Jesus with Satan. And in every single one, and I could give you a dozen more if we had time, but in every single one of those five places, Satan comes off counterfeit of Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? Because in Revelation, now we've only gotten as far as the first verse, and maybe that's as far as we're going to get tonight. I don't know. But what I'm trying to show you is that when we reach the heart of darkness of the time of Jacob's trouble, we see that there is a shadowy figure. We see that there is a shadowy figure, and it is someone that the Bible calls the beast. And this beast comes up out of the ocean. And look at verse 2, Revelation 13, verse 2. And now we're going to see where this beast gets his power. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, there is so much in just this verse all by itself. We could teach an entire month of Sundays on just the references that belong with Revelation 13, verse 2. It is unbelievable the amount of scripture that is connected with Revelation 13, verse 2. But I told you at the start of tonight's program, I was going to approach this from a slightly different angle. Revelation 13, verse 2 shows us that when the beast, the Antichrist, comes up out of the ocean, out of the sea, he is given his power and authority and his seat by the dragon. This is the same dragon from Job 41, from Revelation 12:3. This is the same seven-headed red dragon, which the Bible says is Satan himself. And I want you to notice in verse 2 that Satan gives the Antichrist three things. He gives him power, and he gives him his seat, and he gives him great authority. Barbara is saying, does the sea represent the Gentiles? The sea in verse 1 represents the world, meaning he is coming up as a living, breathing person. Now, we do not have time to go into this, but we have done other Bible studies where I have shown you before that in the King James Bible, and I believe this with all my heart, I wrote an article last year called "Does the King James Bible Reveal the Identity of the Antichrist?" And when you read the article, you see that we come to the absolute conclusion that King James Bible does reveal the identity of the Antichrist, and we believe that that is Judas Iscariot come back to life in much the same way that the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, and they come back to life. Jesus Christ, well, he never stopped being alive, but Jesus Christ comes back. During the time of Jacob's trouble, we see multiple people from the Bible making a living, breathing return to the world stage. And I believe that when the Antichrist comes back, it is going to be Judas Iscariot. I believe that the two witnesses of Revelation are Moses and Elijah, and I put the link into the chat room so that you can see the scriptures that go with that. We don't really have time to go into that, but the Antichrist is going to be a man. It's going to be a person. And John chapter 6, verse 70 says, Jesus is talking. He's talking to his 12 disciples. And Jesus says something very, very interesting. He says, John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." Judas Iscariot was not a human being in the same way that the other 11 apostles were human beings. Judas Iscariot appeared to be a human being, but Judas Iscariot was a devil. John 6 verse 71 says, "He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12." And just for fun, look at John 6 verse 66. John 6:66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." That doesn't really have anything to do with what we're talking about tonight, but I've always found that very interesting that John 6:66 has to do with people turning away from Jesus Christ and walking no more with him. So getting back to Revelation 13:2, Revelation 13:2 Satan gives the Antichrist his power and his seat and his great authority. Now, where have we heard the expression seat before? Turn to Revelation 2, verse 13. Revelation 2, verse 13. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. So Revelation 2, verse 13, shows us that we have, that Satan has a seat where he sits. And that corresponds with Revelation 13:2. That also corresponds with Daniel. Let's go to the Old Testament. Turn to Daniel chapter 8, verse 13. Daniel 8:13. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint say unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. Now turn one page over to Daniel 9:27. Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And now one more place. I told you I was going to give Brother Jim a workout tonight. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Now, is it starting to become clear when Revelation 13 says Satan has given the Antichrist a seat? Do you know where that seat is going to be during the time of Jacob's trouble? It's going to be in the rebuilt temple. It is going to be the seat that is normally reserved for God himself. And the Antichrist is going to sit upon that seat in the temple, and he is going to declare himself to be God. Now, I told you before that the devil has his bride. Turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17. The bride of Satan is the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth, mystery Babylon the Great. Revelation 17:5 tells us that. And here is the bride in verse 6. This is what the bride of Satan does. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So in Revelation 17, verses 5 and 6, we see the bride of Satan. It's a woman who has been killing the saints of Jesus Christ. And when John in verse 6, Mark says, I don't understand why he admired her. He is not admiring her. He is looking at this bride of Satan, and she has dirty hands with blood and a dirty mouth with blood. Dave Hunt years ago at least 25 years ago, Dave Hunt wrote this book called A Woman Rides the Beast. If you get a chance to pick up a copy of that book by Dave Hunt called A Woman Rides the Beast, that's one of the very first books I ever read on this topic back when I was a baby Christian, and it's a fascinating read. And who does Revelation 17 say is the bride of Satan? Now, hold on now. Some of you may not like this answer, but the bride of Satan is the mother of harlots, Babylon the Great, the abominations of the earth. And when John saw this woman, he wondered with great admiration. And the reason why he was wondering with great admiration, and look at verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her. Oh, look at that. There's the beast from Revelation 13:1. I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, Satan's bride, the whore of Babylon, and of the beast, the Antichrist, that carrieth her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. Look at verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now you know who is the bride of Satan, the whore of Babylon, the mother of harlots and abomination. You now know, comparing scripture with scripture, that the bride of Satan is the Roman Catholic Church. And one night soon, we will do an entire Bible study on the Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican system, as the whore of Revelation. And that's exactly what she is. Now, back to Revelation 13. I told you it was going to be Revelation 13 from a little bit of a different angle tonight. I'm trying to give you practical information that will help you. I'm trying to demystify a little bit of this for you. All the references that go with Revelation 13 from Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to look at Daniel 7 just a little bit tonight, but it is incredible when this heart of darkness of Jacob's trouble is revealed, it is absolutely everything that Daniel said it would be. Daniel is one of the major keys which unlocks the book of Revelation. It's Daniel. Now, Barbara has a question. Will the one world religion be mandatory Catholicism? Yes. Revelation 17 and 18, those two chapters are the two chapters on the Roman Catholic Church. Now, if you're Catholic tonight and you're listening to this program for the first time, I love you. I really do. We are not against you. If you're a Catholic, we are for you because we want you to come out of that system. You know what Revelation 18 says? Revelation 18 in verse 4 says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. When I was saved back in March of 1990, I was a Roman Catholic. And God reached me with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with John 3:16. That's how I got saved. And if you're a Catholic tonight and you're hearing us say these what is to to your way of thinking, these unbelievable things about the Vatican and the Catholic Church, that's how the Bible sees the Catholic Church. And we promise you that if you study the Bible and you ask God to show you, he's going to show you the same thing that he showed us, that the whore of Babylon is the bride of Satan. It is the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Janet says, is it possible that Islam is going to be the one world religion? And no, it is not possible for Islam to be the one world religion. And just turn back to Revelation 17 for a second, and I'll show you why. In Revelation 17, verse 6, if Jim could just post that verse. When John saw the woman, which is the Catholic Church, and he's wondering and marveling at this woman that he's seeing, the reason why he is so shocked at what he sees is he sees a organization that is claiming to be the Christian Church, but they are killing Christians. And John cannot wrap his head around that. And the angel says in verse 7, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast which carrieth her. And then look, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. This is the Roman Catholic Church. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13, verse 1. Let's look at it one more time. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, do you see all the places which we're seeing that a beast with seven heads and ten horns and ten crowns? Do you see how many times this is repeating across the Bible? It's all the same thing. It is the Antichrist, powered by the devil, and the Antichrist has three things. He has power, he has a seat, and he has great authority. When we come back, we're going to wrap this up. Don't go anywhere. I don't know about you, but to me, this is absolutely fascinating. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Once I wandered in sin's black night, there was no way to make my wrong right. Then the old accuser to the Lord. That's
The blood of Jesus Christ, which brings victory. All right, we got 36 minutes left. Let's make them count. I want to show you some incredible things right now. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. We, right before the break, we're talking about this beast which comes up out of the sea, seven heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns, and we see this beast popping up in all these different places. Now I want to show you another place where this seven-headed, ten-horned, crowned beast appears. Daniel 7:23. Daniel 7:23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And look at what we have here in verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue three kings. Verse 25 says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and to think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand, watch this, until a time, times, and a dividing of time. There's your 3.5 years right there. Daniel 7:25. There's the second 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble. So in these verses, we just read from 24, 25, 26, Daniel is telling us that he saw beast with seven heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns, and it comes up, and Daniel sees this beast representing a kingdom, and this kingdom shall be given into the times of the devil. Mark is saying, is the tribulation 3.5 or 7 years? It is 7 years long. But the time of all of this wrath that happens for a 3.5 year period. Barbara is saying, who were the three kings that he subdues? I don't know. I can look that up for you. I can study that out for you. If you will be kind enough to ask me that same question next week, I will be happy to come back with an answer for you. Jim is saying, proves the manifestation of Satan happens at the midpoint of the tribulation. Well, we do know this, all right? We do know this. We do know that when the Antichrist appears, he is worshipped. And right up until the time where he takes over the temple, people are thinking that he is the Messiah. Remember, we talked about those verses that had to do with his Christ, with the Christ of God. Well, when the Antichrist comes, he is regarded as the Messiah. So all of this nonsense that he does not take place until the middle part of the tribulation, of the time of Jacob's trouble. That much we know for a fact, that in the first 3.5 year period, he is loved and he is worshiped and he is adored. Jeanette just said, the Jews will follow him until he defiles the temple. That's exactly what Matthew 24 says. That when the abomination of desolation stands up in the holy place, that's the middle part of the tribulation right there. And then all this crazy stuff begins to happen. And Daniel 7, verse 25 says, and they shall be given into his hand for 3.5 year period, a time, times, and a dividing of time. Time is one. Times plural is two. Two plus one is three. A dividing of time is half of a time. So that is how Daniel said a 3.5 year period. And verse 26 says, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And then verse 27 of Daniel 7 says, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Now, look at what Daniel said his reaction was. Daniel 7:28. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now, let me show you something in Revelation 22, which I believe is an appearance of the prophet Daniel. Turn to Revelation 22, because remember, so much of what John sees in the book of Revelation, Daniel already saw. One of the main keys to unlocking the book of Revelation is the book of Daniel. Daniel was God's chosen man for the end times. Look in Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And let me find it here. Revelation 22. And which verse do I want? Let's start in verse 6. Revelation 22, verse 6. And he said unto me, this is the last book of the Bible. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel, his messenger, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, here is one of the many places in the Bible where we see that an angel can be an angelic being or an angel can be a human messenger. Angels never have wings, and they always appear as men. And in Revelation 22:8, John is ready to fall down in worship before the feet of the angel which showed him all these things. Now look at verse 9 and see what the angel has to say. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. The angel does not want worship, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Now, I believe that it's highly likely that this angel messenger that John wants to fall down and worship is the prophet Daniel. John is talking with Daniel, who figures so heavily in the visions that John is given in the book of Revelation. So much of these things are from the book of Daniel. We talked about Jesus taking the seven-sealed book and opening the book of the prophets. prophecy. But in Daniel chapter 12, we see Daniel being given a book of prophecy, and he is told to close the book until the time of the end. Now, do you remember when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den back in the book of Daniel? Do you remember one of the things that takes place right before Daniel is thrown into the lion's den? One of the main things that takes place that causes Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den is Daniel receives worship from the king. And very shortly after Daniel receives worship from the king, a situation arises where Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. And of course, God supernaturally protects him. But if this is Daniel in Revelation chapter 22, and John is so overcome with visions and revelation that he wants to fall down and worship this angel messenger, if it's Daniel, he's saying, no, don't you worship me. I'm just like you. I am of your brethren, the prophets. So that angel in Revelation 22 is not an angelic being. The angel in Revelation 22, I believe, is the prophet Daniel in heaven. So that's just, you know, you can take that for what it's worth. That's just my opinion. But when you read through the book of Revelation and you see how much of the book of Daniel is in the book of Revelation, well, to me, in Revelation 22, that's the prophet Daniel that John is talking to, because he has all the characteristics of Daniel. So let's, and Brother Jim is talking about Revelation 22:10. Which says this, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand, right? That's who John's talking to. But look at Daniel 12:4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So Revelation 22:10 and Daniel 12:4 has complete harmony. Revelation, and as I was saying that, Brother Jim was posting that in the chat room. Revelation 22:10 is explained by Daniel 12:4. So it is really, really likely that the angel messenger, who is just like John and of his brethren, the prophets, we can make a very, very strong case that Revelation 22 is Daniel as the angel talking with John. To me, it's confirmed. And again, when you compare scripture with scripture, that's what you come up with. That doesn't appear to be an opinion. That appears to be Bible doctrine. So let's go back to Revelation 13 and let's close this up. We didn't get very far in terms of the verses. We only got as far as verse 2 of Revelation 13. But what we did find out is enormous amounts of information about the Antichrist. The bride of this beast, having seven heads and ten horns, is the Roman Catholic Church. And when you look at all the things that Pope Francis is doing right now, and how he's the first pope since the year 1054 to reunite with the patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church, I mean, enormous things are happening right now. Now, Daniel chapter 12 says, the wise shall understand. And that's what we used to call this radio program. This radio program used to be called The Wise Shall Understand. We call it Rightly Dividing, because the Lord really has laid upon my heart the importance of 2 Timothy 2:15, so much so that we renamed the show Rightly Dividing, because that's what we've been doing. That's what we've been doing all night tonight. We have been taking these scriptures, we've been comparing scripture with scripture, we've been rightly dividing, and we see some amazing things about the Antichrist. Now, this isn't related directly to Revelation 13, but turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to clear up something for you that so many people stumble on. Revelation chapter 2. No, I'm 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day that shall not come, the rapture, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then you look down to verse, let's see what verse it is. Where is that? Verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 2, 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, capital W, it's the devil, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. All right, so we're focusing on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Now, Mark is saying, since the son of perdition is not revealed until the midpoint of the tribulation, does that support a mid-trib rapture? No, it does not, because the entire tribulation is the time of whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. The time of whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. So the church will not be here for any part of the time of Jacob's trouble, because it's the time of Jacob's trouble. We already know who the Antichrist is. That has already been revealed to us. It's Judas Iscariot. The great falling away is already happening. We do not need the midpoint of the tribulation to know who the Antichrist is. So I firmly believe that the church will be taken out because it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, getting back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. I want you to pay attention for a second here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Many, many people come to me and say, they ask me, is verse 7 talking about the Holy Spirit being removed from the earth? The answer is no. The Holy Spirit is never removed from the earth. In this context, the Holy Spirit is not even mentioned. You do not see the Holy Spirit mentioned in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned until verse 13. And verse 13, look at the beginning of verse 13. You see a paragraph marker. That tells you that a new thought, a new context has taken place. The Holy Spirit is not in the context of 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. The Holy Spirit is not in the context of 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Who is in the context of 2 Thessalonians 1 through 12? The devil and the Antichrist. Now, verse 7. Let's look at verse 7 one more time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We understand that the King James Bible is written in the King's English. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, uses the expression, only he who now letteth will let, for a reason. One of the meanings of the word to let, which is still used today in England, where the King James Bible was written, means, and this is going to be brand new for some of you, if you were to go to England, where I have family right now, I have family members who live in England right now, and if they were going to have an apartment that they wanted to rent out to you, they would put a sign in their window which says, flat to rent. Flat meaning apartment, and to let meaning to rent. So if you were going to be in England and somebody had an apartment to rent to you, they would say that they had a flat to let. And Mark says, as in the word subletting. Now that we understand the King's English, look back in verse 7, and if Jim could please post 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 one more time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. The Antichrist is in human form, and he is letting his body to the devil, to the seven-headed red dragon. A human body is being rented to the devil. And when we look at verse 7, only he that now letteth will let. The Antichrist is loaning a human body to the devil. We know that the Antichrist is killed at some point. And in his place, the devil himself shows up. And verse 7 does not talk about the Holy Spirit being removed. It talks about the Antichrist being removed. The Holy Spirit does not show up until verse 13. And when we see verse 13, there is a paragraph marker, meaning that the context has changed. Again, comparing scripture with scripture, we see that it is not the Holy Spirit that is removed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It is the Antichrist who is renting a human body to the devil who is removed, and the devil himself as a seven-headed red dragon takes his place. And with that, we are out of time. I hope tonight's Bible study was helpful to you. And as I promised at the beginning of this study, I wanted to take it from a different perspective. I wanted to take it from a different angle. And we saw some amazing, amazing things tonight. Excellent job to Brother Jim for posting the scriptures. You are officially hired to be the scripture poster from now until the rapture. Great job. Thank you. Revelation 13. It is the heart of darkness of the time of Jacob's trouble. And you can thank the good Lord that because of Titus 2:13, we will not be here for any of it. What does Titus 2:13 say? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep looking up. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. We're looking for the Christ of God. We're looking for the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, to come down and take us out and take us to heaven as he promised to do. Good night, everybody, and thank you for listening.